Gospel reading this morning is a little long. We got two Matthews and one John. Let's see what they have to say. Matthew 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed him. And John. Lost my place. 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." May God add his blessing to the word. Thanks be to God.
Well, when I was growing up, there were rather unique ways of waking me up on those mornings I just could not budge out of bed. My mother was the gentlest, and she would just come into my office. She was kind of corny, too. Well, she still is at times a little corny. And so she came in, and she would go, "Get up, get up, get out of the way of the cars," as if there were any cars driving through my bedroom. Or she would, if it was springtime, she would come in and go, "The spring has sprung, the grass has riz. I wonder where all the little birdies is." But it was nice. It woke me up. Well, then there were those times that we were on going on family vacation, and Dad would wake up in the middle of the night and like 2:30 and decide, "I need to get on the road." So he'd wake us all up. Well, one of the ways one day he did it was to come into my room, and my stereo plugged into an outlet that was operated by the light switch. So he came into my room, turned it up full blast, and then flipped the switch. It worked. I woke up. Well, the next time we went on vacation, since I already had his number, I unplugged the stereo, and the joke was on him. But, you know, one of the things, too, that's really jolting is when you stay at a hotel and you get a wake-up call, and the phone rings, you're in a good sleep, and all of a sudden that ringer goes off, and not only does it jolt you awake, but then you're convinced that everybody on the floor can hear it, too, until you answer the phone. Well, Gary Chandling, the comedian, he had a suggestion. He says, "This is what I do. I leave the number of the room next to me. Then I hear it ring, kind of quiet. The guy next door yells, 'What are you calling me for?' Slams the phone down, and Gary says, 'I get up and take a shower.'" Well, today we're going to talk about a wake-up call, but it's a different kind of call. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing in the series, Encountering Jesus. Last week was Jesus at age 12. He was encountering the teachers who were in the temple and listening to them and asking questions and amazing them as he engaged them. And also his interaction with his parents, with Mary and Joseph, when he says, "I have to be about my Father, God the Father's, business." Well, indeed, it is time for Jesus to be about the Father's business. He's now about 30 years old. He's been baptized by John in the Jordan. John, who declared of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus then spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, and then traveled about proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God and saying to people, "Repent." Then one day, as Matthew's gospel tells us, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee when he stops to talk to Peter and Andrew, brothers. And he says to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And at once, they left everything to follow Jesus. Then Jesus went on a little further, and he encountered two more brothers, James and John, and they are in their boat with their dad, Zebedee, mending nets, and Jesus says to them, "Come, follow me," and they too immediately leave everything, including their dad. The next day or so, according to John's gospel, Jesus finds Philip and says to Philip, "Follow me." Now, I love that Philip, you know, doesn't really follow, or maybe he does for a while, but somewhere along the way he sees Nathanael, and he goes to Nathanael and he says, "Nathanael, we have found the one Moses and the law and the prophets have spoken of. He is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Now, I love Nathanael's response. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, clearly he did not think too much of Jesus's hometown. But pretty much no one did, because it was just an obscure little town up north. But Philip responds to the skepticism by inviting Nathanael to come and see. And so when Jesus meets Nathanael, he says to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now Nathanael's curious. He says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." You know, at this juncture, I think it's worth noting that Jesus really knows people. He knows them outside and inside. You know, he knew the disposition of Nathanael's heart, in which there was no deceit, no pretense. But he also knew where Nathanael was physically, under that fig tree. You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, we see how he knows people inside and out. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they always really looked good on the outside, but their insides were all mucked up because their hearts were far from God. The woman at the well, Jesus knew all about her, all those husbands and the man she was living with who was not her husband. He also knew that on the inside she had a deep, deep thirst that only his living water could quench. And the paralytic who could not walk, Jesus said, "Well, take up your mat and walk." But he also knew something deeper of that man: "Your sins are forgiven." You see, nothing is hidden from Jesus. Everything is laid bare before him. He knows people inside and out, and he knows us too. Now, if you think about that, can be a little unnerving, but it ought not, because you see, Christ, knowing us, is able to heal and restore all that is broken within and without. So as we go back to the story, Nathanael is so moved by Jesus' knowing of him, he responds, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus says, "Do you believe this because I saw you under the fig tree?" And then Jesus says this, "You, Nathanael, will see greater things than these. You shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And Nathanael and Philip follow. You know, after these six are called, Jesus continues for a while teaching and preaching. And then in Matthew's gospel, we are told that he comes along Matthew. Matthew is sitting at his tax collector booth, and Jesus, I kind of try to imagine that scene as he's taking people's money and people are grumbling in line because, you know, he's charging them a whole lot. And Jesus just comes up and goes, "Matthew, follow me." Can you imagine it? He just gets up and goes. He follows Jesus. And not only that, he invites Jesus and a few of his friends for dinner that night. So there's the call of seven of the disciples. The other five are not recorded, but likely it's similar. Each of them heard the call of Christ, and they woke up, got up, and followed. And so what insights do we gain from these familiar stories of the calling of the disciples? Well, I'll answer that in breaking down Jesus' invitation into two parts: the invitation to come and the invitation to follow. The first one is that invitation to come. Because the first thing to understand about our call into the Christian life is to recognize that we are not the ones to initiate the call. You see, it is Christ that extends the invitation with outstretched arms and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, I remember the scene of Jesus walking on the water, and he comes to the boat, and Peter says to him, "Tell me to come to you, and I will get out of the boat." You see, Peter just doesn't jump out of the boat. He waits for Christ to offer that invitation, and Jesus says, "Come." And Peter exits the boat, and he does great walking on the water, for a little while anyway, until he becomes too aware of those circumstances. We see in today's text from John that Jesus tells Nathanael, "Did you believe me because I saw you under the fig tree? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet," Jesus says, "because you will see something even greater. For certain, you will see the heavens open and God's angels going up and coming down on the Son of Man." Now, does that sound confusing to you? It wouldn't have been to the Jewish listeners, because Jesus was drawing from their ancestral history. How many of you recall the story of Jacob's ladder, or the song, Jacob's Ladder? For you see, in Genesis 28, we learn that Jacob has a dream. He sees a ladder that reaches down from earth to heaven, and God's angels are going up and coming down. The Lord was standing beside the ladder and said to Jacob, "I am the Lord God who was worshipped by Abraham and Isaac," and then goes on to tell Jacob that he will be the recipient of all the promises that God had made to Abraham and Isaac. And then Jacob wakes up suddenly and he thinks, "The Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." You see, as Jesus is speaking to them, he is now telling Nathanael that you will see something amazing. You see, Jesus is the gate of heaven. He is the one upon whom the angels of God ascend and descend. He is that point of contact between heaven and earth. He's telling Nathanael, "The Lord is here. You may not know it, but you will see it. So come and see." And see they do, firsthand. As Jesus casts out demons and heals the sick, raises the dead, teaches with authority, and ultimately is crucified and risen, and they see him ascend to heaven. You see, throughout our lives, we get scores and scores of invitations. We can get a phone call inviting us to dinner or go see a movie, a marriage proposal, a job offer, that flyer in the mail that says, "New restaurant opening, come check it out," or some letter inviting us to a big event. But friends, there is absolutely no greater nor more important invitation than the one that Christ offers us, the invitation to come, to be in a vital and personal relationship with him. The invitation to come and find rest, to trust in him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. That's the first part. But then there is this second part, the follow me. For once we act on that invitation to come to him, we are then faced with the decision to stick with Jesus and to follow him wherever he leads. Because you see, the coming to him is the easy part, but that staying close and going where he leads us is not as easy sometimes. Yet, if we don't follow, how can we see all the things that his love and power can do in our lives and the lives around us? The invitation to come and the invitation to follow are linked. We come to find forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life, and we follow to find the fullness of a new life in Christ as he changes us into who we are created to be. You know, I love Jesus' interaction with Peter that's described in the Gospel of John. It gives us a little more insight into the initial call of Peter and Andrew, because Jesus says to Peter, whose name at first is Simon, he says, "Simon, you are Cephas," meaning Peter, which means rock. Now, at first blush, Peter was not much of a rock. He was impetuous and unstable. He ran hot and cold. Yet, in the book of Acts, he becomes a pillar of the church that is built upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus named him not for who he was, but for who he would become. Peter was called to change, and so are we. This is what happens when we follow Jesus. And what does it look like to follow? Well, in the scriptures, if we're to read them, it tells us that we got to leave some stuff behind. Abraham and Sarah leave their kin and family and friends and go to a place they do not know. And Moses leaves his shepherding to go back to Egypt to be God's agent of deliverance. And as we read the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we see the same thing. We all know the story of the rich young ruler who couldn't give things up, but we can contrast that with Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, Philip and Nathaniel, and the others who left everything to follow Jesus. Now, the call to follow may not be that radical as it was for his original disciples, but we are called to leave a few things behind. We have to leave behind our self-centered life to embrace a life that is centered in Christ, to be less concerned about what we can achieve on earth in favor of being more concerned of what we might store up in heaven. It's like we've been praying lately. It means we become less like us and more like Christ every day. We are called to follow him, to be like him at work, school, neighborhoods, and even here in the family of God. So how do we follow? I think we know instinctively what that looks like. Befriend the lonely, feed the hungry, stand up for what is wrong. In social gatherings, if the conversation goes into gossip, maybe perhaps we salt it with a bit of grace. We follow by asking ourselves some questions. Perhaps you see something on the news or hear of a disheartening event, and you can ask God, "What can I do in this situation? How might you use me?" Each day we can wake up in the morning and say to Christ, "How can I be your presence in the world today? Make me a channel of your grace." Following means abiding as well. Times of refreshment, prayer, and study and worship to strengthen ourselves for the grace sufficient. So following involves that day-to-day submitting of our lives to Christ. But there is one more thing that is involved. It's called fishing. In the book Eye of the Storm, Max Lucado tells a story about an event from his high school years. He and his dad were going fishing, and he was told he could invite a friend. And so he invited a friend and was looking forward to this for weeks as they prepared to go on spring break, anticipating long days of fishing and the sunshine and bass over the fire being grilled, and they could hardly wait. But things did not go quite as planned. A nor'easter blew through the first night they were there, and in the morning they woke up to a wind so strong they could barely open the door of the camper. The sky was gray, the lake was choppy. No way were they going to fish, so they spent all day in the camper reading and playing Monopoly. Night came and they crawled into their sleeping bags dreaming of a day of fishing. And the next morning, it wasn't wind that kept the door from opening. It was ice. Well, they didn't even attempt to be cheerful. They were just grumpy. Miserable day, and still hadn't even unpacked their fishing equipment. The next day was even colder, and they finally decided to head home as three disgruntled fishermen. Max Lucado says he learned an important lesson that week. He said, "I didn't learn about fishing, but I did learn about people." He writes, "When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight." You know, that is an important lesson for the church. For we are called to fish. We are called to fish not for bass, but for souls for Christ. Oftentimes that energy that we should be channeling outward gets channeled inward, and sometimes it just doesn't result in things that are very pretty. Look at the disciples. They start jockeying over who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Paul's letter to the Corinthians, well, it's very clear they had stopped fishing. And if it's not fighting, it's certainly complacency. We can sit back too long and we allow the false teachings and unholy behaviors to take root. We can grow lukewarm, as that church in Laodicea described in the book of Revelation, that was neither hot nor cold, and Christ called them to change. You know, it's easy to sit around and wait for fish to leap into our boat by itself. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to cast our nets. So long and short, we live out our faith day by day through abiding with Christ and extending his love and mercy and kindness to people we meet every day. But we still have one more thing to do. And it's that E word that scares us all, evangelism. Or can we just say sharing our story? You see, when Peter and Andrew first met Jesus in the Gospel of John, we learned that Andrew goes and gets Peter and tells Peter all about Jesus, just like Philip goes and tells Nathanael, "I have found the one. Come and see." You see, that's all it is. We don't have to hand out tracts or stand on a street corner, unless, of course, you're called to it, and then you should. But the best way is just to simply say to people, "Look what I found. Look how Christ has changed my life." You see, Jesus calls each of us, first, to come and enter into that vital relationship with him, and then second, to follow, to go where we may not know, to trust and to surrender, to show others Jesus through our lives, and to bring others to Christ. Jesus is calling each of us. Will you come? Will you follow? I pray you will. And I pray together we will decide to follow Jesus too, to channel all of our energies, those Spirit-given gifts, outward into the community around us, so others too may come and see. Thanks be to God. Amen.